In this series that I'm preaching on Sunday mornings on what's next for me, God gives clearly to us many different steps to take, and God is never wrong. When God pronounces a step and when God makes a step clear in the Scriptures, He's absolutely right. It's 100% right. It's all the way right. It's a step that you and I ought to take. Last week we learned that we are under new ownership. And because we're under new ownership, we realize that God owns everything and we own nothing. We are simply stewards or managers of what God has given us. That involves my time or His time. That involves His family. That involves His talents that He's given to me. That involves His treasure that He's given to me to manage. That involves His day, the Lord's day. That involves so much more in our lives. Stewardship really affects every area of our lives. You say, "Preacher, at times I feel overwhelmed, like the steps that we're learning are very, very difficult to take." Yes, but the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, "He that hath begun a good work in you," that's at the moment of salvation, "will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Or in other words, these steps aren't given to you without His power and His desire and His Holy Spirit to help you to accomplish them. You're not on your own this morning. You have the help of God. The theme verse for the series is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It states this: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," that's salvation, "so walk ye in Him." Or in other words, a person begins at salvation. They realize that Jesus Christ is the payment for man's sins. He's the only payment, by the way. And they receive Jesus Christ. Once they receive Christ, there are steps to take. Let me ask you this question this morning. Would you be content with a child that is born, that begins to eat, that learns to walk, that becomes potty trained, that learns to feed himself, that learns to tie his shoes, but that's all the further he ever progresses in life? He gets those basic things done. Boy, good job, good job. Oh, good, you're learning to walk. Oh, good, you can eat yourself. Oh, good, you can go to the bathroom on your own. But that's all the further that a child ever progresses in life. Would you be content to have a child like that? Would you think that everything's okay? Would you think that, boy, they have really, really physically matured? No, you would say, boy, I'm glad where they've come from. I'm glad to see that from birth they have progressed. They have taken some steps. But you would say what? There's still more to do. There's still more steps to take. And as we approach 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, could it be this morning that spiritually speaking you've been born again? Could it be this morning that spiritually speaking you've been baptized? Could it be spiritually speaking you're committed to a local church? You have found the Word of God and you've learned to feed yourself spiritually. Could it be this morning that you are learning to practice stewardship? But maybe you've been a Christian for quite a long time and you would have to say, I have the basics. But as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I wonder if you're growing beyond the basics this morning. Because God gives us some instruction in this passage of 2 Peter chapter number 1. And the instruction is given through four different points this morning. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to see the audience in this particular passage. Look at verse number one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Notice Peter's audience, the people that he's writing to, the people that are going to receive the instruction that he's going to give throughout this book, and especially in chapter number 1, he writes to a people that have obtained like precious faith. You say, "Preacher, how is that like precious faith obtained?" There are two phrases in this verse that point out very specifically that he's referring to a believer in Christ. Somebody that has received the gospel of Christ. Look at the phrases in verse number 1. "Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a lot of people here this morning And I'm asking you this question, what is your faith based upon this morning? Some have a faith that's based on experience. They have experienced something in life that caused them to look up to God. Some would describe their faith that way. In personal witnessing, I often ask this question or something similar to it. It goes like this. If you were to meet God and you say something that you were to say something that would cause you to think that God would let you into heaven, what would you say? I often hear responses like this. Well, I believe in God. But that doesn't give you the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't give you the righteousness of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people that I talk to say something like this. Years ago, something terrible happened in my life. One of my relatives died, or I was in a terrible car accident, or there's a tragedy that I faced in my life. And at that moment in time, I felt God come very close to me. I felt very close to God. My friend, may I tell you this morning that your faith is on a faulty foundation, because it's not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we obtain like precious faith that Peter is talking about through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some talk to me and say this, I pray every night. You understand, praying every night is not going to give you the righteousness of God, sir. You have to do something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Some tell me, I think I am a pretty good person. I would tell God that I think I've lived a pretty good life to the best of my ability. I've tried to be a good person, but my friend, that still does not give you the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Some say, I don't think anyone can really know for sure that they are going to heaven, but the Bible states differently. The Bible states that you can have the righteousness of God through Christ and have a home in heaven reserved for you. I'm asking you this morning, what is the foundation of your faith? If it's about you, and in all those scenarios that people give back to me an answer, many of them start with I had this experience. I've been a good person. I pray every night. I believe in God. But Jesus is in none of those statements. That means you're depending on you instead of depending upon Him. And may I challenge your faith this morning? Listen to me carefully. Let me challenge your faith. Depending on yourself to get to heaven will not get you there. You must depend upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11 says this, for other foundation can no man lay. For other foundation, there's no other foundation for any man in the world than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. My friend, I don't know your past this morning. I don't know what kind of church maybe you grew up in. Or maybe you were not raised in church, but I can tell you based upon the authority of the Word of God that if you do not have Christ, if there's never been a moment in your life where you have said to God, God, I am a sinner. My righteousness is nothing. I need your righteousness. I need your Son, Jesus, to come into my life and save me and forgive me of my sins. If that has never taken place in your life, my friend, your faith is in vain. Your faith is dead. And your faith is going to send you to a devil's hell someday. You must be saved. You must obtain like precious faith the way that God deems it in the Scriptures. It's the only remedy. The cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only remedy for your sin this morning. I'm not the messenger of bad news. I am the messenger of good news this morning. It's not God's desire for you to experience that wrath. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You say, preacher, my faith is on a faulty foundation. My faith is dead. I see this morning that my faith is in vain. I'm placing all my weight and my faith and my belief and my hope that someday I will get to heaven, but it's all been based upon me, all been based upon my experience, all been based upon my opinions of how I think that I'm going to stand before God someday and get into heaven. And it's not been based upon Christ. God says He's not willing that you'll perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell, the Bible says. He's willing that all should come to repentance. You know what it will take in your life, sir? Ma'am, are you listening to me this morning? Here's what it will take. It will take you turning from what you have believed about how to go to heaven. about how to please God. It will take you turning your back on those beliefs and those opinions and those experiences and turning solely and placing your faith in Christ alone as the payment of your sin. And when you do that, my friend, you receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, if you will, this morning. Your own good works, your own good life, your own mind about how to get on the good side of God or how to have God's favor in your life, listen to me, does not deal with your sin problem. None of those things deal with your sin problem. Only Jesus can deal with your problem. Only Jesus is the remedy for your sin, can be the remedy. In fact, all of those other things, your thoughts on it, all they're doing is clouding and blinding and fogging before you the real answer of Christ. And that's why God gave the Scriptures, so that it would clear up in your eyes and in your thoughts and in your heart. Christ is the answer. Christ is what I need. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." What's the Bible saying here? You want the righteousness of God in your life? It only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it comes unto all in this passage, unto every person that believes. I'm asking you this question this morning. When was the day that you believed on Christ? When was that day in your life? Can you point back to that day? Is it crystal clear? If somebody were to confront you about standing before God in heaven, what would you say to that question? Would you say, "I'd stand there only upon the merits of Jesus Christ and what He's done for me and the fact that I have received Him by faith as Savior"? My friend, that is the one and only answer that will get you into heaven someday, is what you've done with Jesus Christ. The only way that you can have the perfect righteousness of God is through Christ. He is the only perfect one. It is the righteousness that you need. It's a personal decision that you must make. My question this morning, as we end this first point, is this: have you obtained like precious faith that the Bible talks about in 2 Peter through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Notice there are many in this particular passage that testify of this faith. He says, he talks about obtaining like precious faith with us. He's talking about a group of people that have obtained that like precious faith. They've made individual decisions about Jesus Christ. Have you? I'm not asking about the person in front of you or behind you this morning. I'm asking you, have you obtained like precious faith as the Bible describes? The rest of the passage then is written to believers. And he gives us the second point in the message, and that is the advantages given to believers in this passage. Look at verses 2 through 4 in this passage. The Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Notice in verse number 2, it's "be multiplied." Notice in verse number 3, it's "hath given unto us all things." Notice in verse number 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You know what? God has loaded the believer with everything that pertains to life and godliness, and He's given him a number of advantages. And believers, I want you to see these advantages this morning. Let's first look at grace and peace being multiplied. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards you and me. You can't earn it. But as a believer, it is given to you in unlimited availability. God gives as much as you need. Someone said, for the believer, it is the power. Grace is the power of God that enables us to bear burdens and tribulations and trials of this life and to trust God with them. Thank God that He multiplies grace and peace towards us. He wants us to have not just the bare minimum of it, the Bible says, but He wants us to have a surplus of it. He wants us to have it in abundance, the Bible says. Paul experienced this grace when he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And I believe that believers today have thorns. Things that you'd love to just not have to face in life, but you face them. Things that maybe you are facing in life that you've asked God to remove. Say, Lord, would you take this pain, this hurt out of my life? This thorn that I have to live with on a regular basis, Lord, would you somehow remove it? And Paul said that God didn't remove it, but the Bible says this. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My friend, in your trial this morning, it is the grace of God that God gives, that it gives you His power. Paul says, I'd rather be in this infirmity and have God's grace, God's power upon my life. God gives that to the believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, turn over there this morning. I want you to see a wonderful, wonderful verse about God's grace. It is available, but it's not just available. It is abundant. And the Bible makes that very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's going to give you all grace that it will abound towards you, that ye always, in every moment of life, in every day of life, that ye always, having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen to me this morning. You may be going through a trial in your life, but it doesn't mean that God wants you to quit. It doesn't mean that God wants you to give up serving Him and being faithful to Him. God gives grace. He multiplies grace, the Bible says. And the reason that He does that is so that you'll have the power of God to continue in the right things, to continue in the things that you know are right, even when it's dark. Even when you can't see maybe what's going to be around the next bend in your life. That ye may abound to every good work. That's why God gives grace, my friend. In your burden this morning, in your trial this morning, in your frustration in life, in your thorn, have you been tapping into the resource of God's grace? Because God says, I have grace for you. Not only does He say He has grace in verse number 2, but He also talks about peace in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. The peace of God is what sets our hearts free from fear, from worry, from stress, from anxiety, from cares. And brethren, don't we all battle those? If every one of us were honest this morning, we know, we must admit before God that we are weak and frail. And many times our mind runs 100 miles an hour on things that we cannot solve, on things that we don't have answers for, on things that we just want to throw our hands up in the air, on things that we drastically fear. And God says, I want my grace and I want my peace to be multiplied unto you. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Has God's peace been ruling? God says, as I look at the things that I've given you in life, oh, maybe He's given you a house. Thank God for that. Maybe He's given you a vehicle. Thank the Lord for that. But brethren, those are not the important things in life. The important resources that God gives to us are resources that no one else can provide. Nobody else can give you grace. Nobody else can give you peace. Those are resources that come from an almighty God that loves and cares about you and wants you to have the resources in your time of need. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Hearts and minds. That's where the fear, that's where the worry, that's where the anxiety, that's where the stress, that's where the cares mount up in our lives. And God says, I'll give you a peace that passes understanding in those things. Oh, the resources that God's given to us are abundant. How does all this happen, preacher? How do I take advantage of the grace and the peace that He gives? The Bible states it in verse number 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Say, preacher, how do I see those multiplied? You spend time with the Savior. You learn what Jesus Christ is like. You learn what He is to you. You learn how He can minister to you. You learn how He responded. You watch His steps. You study His life. And when you grow in your knowledge of God and you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you know what happens? Grace and peace are multiplied according to the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Those are people that have burdens. And He says, "And I will give you rest." In the next verse, He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And here's the words, "Learn of me." That's what Christ said. Christ said, "The person that's burdened this morning, come and learn of me. Come and learn of me. You heavy laden this morning, come and learn of Christ. For I am meek and lowly in heart." And here's the promise, "And ye shall find rest for your souls." For all that stuff that's going on in your heart, for all the things that have your mind so filled up that you can't rest at night, you come to Christ. The advantage that He's given to you is that He can multiply grace and peace. And when He does that, the Bible says you'll find rest for your souls. There's a second advantage in this passage, and that is that all things, He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness in verse number 3. Notice it involves all things that pertain to life and godliness. Many today are looking for relief from marital trouble, from being paranoid in life, from emotional pain, from anxiety, from sins, from wicked habits. And they're looking and throwing large sums of money, and they're doing it into medications, and they're doing it into counsel, and they're doing it into addictions, hoping to solve life's greatest problems. But listen to me carefully this morning. The world doesn't have the answer for those things. Only Jesus Christ has the answer. And a Christian's been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have it all right here, my friend. We have it in here through the Holy Spirit. We have it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We better turn to the right source. And may I tell you that when we're turning to everything else and we leave Jesus Christ as the last resource that we tap in, it's an insult to Him. It's an insult to His character. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I wonder, in your burden, in your trial, in your temptation, in your sin, in your problem this morning, have you been turning to everything else but Christ? Christ says, "I'm the answer. I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness." You need to learn more about Christ. Notice in verse number 3 again, all these things that He's given is through what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Brother, and I'll tell you why Christians aren't getting answers to problems today and getting them fixed God's way. We're not learning Christ. Because the Bible says through Christ, through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, He multiplies grace and peace unto us. He gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But I tell you, we're looking in all the wrong places for the answers. And we need to get back to seeing Jesus Christ as our all in all. There's a third thing that He gives us in verse number 4. The Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Listen to me carefully this morning. If you're without the precious faith of verse number 1, you cannot have the divine nature in verse number 4, which means you cannot escape corruption. Because by being a partaker of the divine nature, the Bible says, we are able, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's no way out for you, sir, without Christ. Say, preacher, I'm coming in and I've wrecked my life through a lot of dumb decisions. Yes, you have hope through Christ. You can have a divine nature, the Bible says, and begin to escape some of those things through the divine nature. But without Christ, you have no hope of escaping those things. Can I just be very frank with you and honest according to the Scripture this morning? You have no hope without Christ. With Christ, you have all hope. You can have the divine nature, a new nature, an overpowering advantage that rescues you from the corruption, from the pollution that is in this world. When we think of escape, we think of somebody that is able to get out of danger, somebody that is able to get to safety. In Acts chapter 27, it talks about the shipwreck, and it talks about people being on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They were in a lot of danger. They could have drowned that day, but the Bible says all of those people were able to escape safe to land. Years ago, I was out of Alcatraz, and I went into the cell of the man that escaped Alcatraz. In fact, there was a group of them that escaped Alcatraz. Why did they want to escape Alcatraz? They felt in bondage. They didn't want to spend their next 20 years of their life in a prison. It wasn't a very nice prison. It wasn't with very nice people. And so they worked for months to be able to create a way of escape. Notice here that when a person has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, that it's because of a divine nature. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to warn some Christians this morning, because I believe that though we can escape corruption, I believe that there's always some believers that are on the edge of stepping back into some old ways, some old friends, some old habits, some old decisions. And I want you to see what the Bible says about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. It says, "For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein." Wait. They had at once escaped. Notice what the Bible says. They are entangled therein and overcome. What does the Bible say about this character? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. My friend, do you understand that it is possible for a Christian to go back into wrong ways and a wrong lifestyle? Maybe even so much so that your life ends up worse than it was before you had Christ. I wonder in the private heart of an individual this morning, maybe of a man, maybe of a teenager, maybe of a young person, maybe of a wife or a mother or a lady, I wonder if you've been debating in your heart over going back to some old things, some pollutions, some corruptions, maybe allowing something to become a god in your life. Be reminded this morning that God has given you a divine nature so that you can escape it, not be entangled with it. The divine nature, the advantage that we have is the divine nature. You've been tempted, maybe young person, from stealing from your parents, from stealing from your work. Maybe you've allowed the pollution of lying and deceit to enter into your heart lately. You've been dishonest with a boss or a friend or a parent, maybe even a mate. May I remind you, you have a divine nature in you as a believer. And the divine nature is given so that you can escape. You don't have to give into that. You don't have to go that direction. You don't have to entangle yourself in a mess. God's given you a divine nature to escape. Maybe you've been tempted to pick up the old beer can again. You did away with that stuff maybe in your life years ago, but boy, life is so stressful. I got to have something. And you've been tempted, my friend. God's given you a divine nature to escape it, not to run to it. Maybe you've been tempted in some other area of your life this morning to run back to the world. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, "There hath no tempted man who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You see, the advantage this morning is this. God gives ways of escape. And I'm convinced in a congregation this size, full of people that I believe for the most part love the Lord, people that have been saved, they've been redeemed, they've been bought back by Christ, I'm convinced that there are some that, you know what, you're playing with temptation. It's going to hurt you. And God says, God's reminding you this morning by the authority of the Scriptures, I want you to know, I don't expect you to run into corruption. I don't expect you to park yourself in the midst of pollution of this world. I expect you to escape. I expect you to run from it. Claim the promise, resist the temptation, and get victory in your life. Third truth this morning is found in verses 5 through 8. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. This is the development of godly character, and it goes on in this verse. You say, preacher, what is next for me? What is next for you is to give all diligence in your life to adding to your faith. Additions is the third point. What does God want me to add to my faith? You ever play blocks with little ones? Building blocks, get on the floor, put the blocks on the floor. What do they love to do? You stack it up about three or four, they love to knock it out, and then they laugh. But building blocks are for the purpose of building something. A lot of times when our kids were smaller, we did building blocks and saw how high we could make something. God gives 8 building blocks to the Christian. Every Christian here this morning, God gives 8 building blocks to the development of godly character in your life and in my life. Here are the 8 building blocks. I want you to see them this morning. First one is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. You realize that you as a believer in Christ are called to moral excellence. Moral excellence, that means to live your life morally in such a way that you are without question, you are above reproach. There's no place that somebody could point in your life and say, boy, I got a question mark about his morals. Oh, no. God says, I want you to add to your faith. I want you to develop godly character. This is a next step. And at the top of the list is that we are morally excellent, that we shoot to be pure in our lives. Being involved in the vice of pornography is not helping that area, my friend. You cannot live with virtue and be involved in pornography. Men, in the quiet places of your home, are you tapping into things that pollute and corrupt your mind and your heart? The Bible says, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue. Sharpen that area up. You cannot have virtue and be flirting with another woman. Are you listening to me? You cannot have virtue and be building an emotional relationship with another woman. Say, preacher, that could never happen. Oh, yes, it can. And gentlemen and ladies, we ought to keep our guard up against it. We ought not to be having ongoing, long conversations with people from the opposite gender in private. They have a mate. God's given them somebody to confide in. God's given them other friends. But He hasn't given us to develop a relationship with them. We ought not to be having fantasies in our mind of what it might be like to fulfill a fleshly desire. Ladies, He didn't give you yourself to flaunt yourselves. Make your body available to other people. He made you as a pure vessel. And brethren, we need a renewal in our lives and in Christianity as a whole. We need a renewal in the area of virtue. God says the first thing I want you to add is virtue. Second thing is knowledge. We are to be diligent in growing in knowledge. I was so excited to hear recently someone in the church just learning the books of the Bible. I'm excited about the diligent teachers in our Sunday school classes that take time to study and prepare in order to help our children grow in knowledge in Sunday school. And by the way, parents, if you don't want to come for yourselves, you ought to at least make Sunday school for your children. It's a way that they can grow in knowledge. Give all diligence. Set the alarm clock an hour earlier for the sake of adding more knowledge to your faith. Knowledge of the Scriptures will help you to grow in your knowledge of Christ, which is where all these resources are at. If you missed this past Wednesday night, just to give you an illustration. I said, preacher, I wasn't able to make it on Wednesday night. Maybe you had to work. Maybe you were sick. Maybe you're out of town. Here's what you missed about learning about Christ. You missed learning that He is the vine. And you missed learning how the vine contributes to the branch. That's an important truth about Christ. If you miss Wednesday night, you missed it. It's gone. It's past. You can get a CD of it, but I'm challenging you this morning. Grow in knowledge. Third thing is temperance. We move quickly. Temperance is not a word we use often today, but it means self-control. Say, preacher, how is this developed? Let me give you some practical ways. It's when you're ready to explode and there's a small voice inside that says, control yourself. It's when you're ready to spend beyond what you have and there's a referee in your heart that blows the whistle and says, stop. You can't live out of control in the area of finances in your life. You better live under self-control. It's when you're living your life without structure and discipline and you just let each day come and go without any purposeful goals. And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit says, you can't live your life this way. You better live on purpose. You better do things on purpose for the glory of God. It's when you're undisciplined in your walk with God and God stops you at the end of the day and says, you haven't talked to me yet. I haven't talked to you yet today. It's self-control. It's when a lust begins to develop in your heart and you begin making decision by an inward desire that rules you and God says, you need to pull the bridle back on that lust. You need to control it. Better not go that direction. It's when you run roughshod over your family members and God says, stop and go back and make things right. Brethren, this is real life. And this is real temperance. And God says, I want you to add it to your life. I'll give you the other ones as we close today. Patience, the virtue of being able to endure undesirable circumstances. God wants us to be patient. Godliness, it means to worship well. Brotherly kindness, it means to treat one another with a kindness and a love. And then charity, the self-sacrificing love that we cannot manufacture. It's a tall order, my friend. But it's an order that comes through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because this is what Christ looks like. This is what we should look like.